Good morning, everyone. And again, I bring with me the love and greetings of your brothers and sisters in Kitchener-Waterloo and more recently from Vernon as well. Colossians chapter 4. Our exhortation this morning is going to be based on the first six verses of that chapter. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now that verse really belongs in chapter 3. So the exhortation is going to be based really on verses 2 through 6. Okay, so continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Well, Paul, having in the previous chapters commended the Colossians for their love, for their faith, for their steadfastness, for the way that they're growing and maturing in Christ. He's taught them the doctrine of the superiority of Christ, the all-sufficiency of Christ, and warn them about the ignorant teachers of superstitious nonsense seeking to dethrone Christ and exalt themselves. He's shown them their inestimable privilege and power in Christ and the power of loving fellowship that they have with one another in the bonds of the love of Christ. And now he comes to the engine of a successful life in Christ, the dynamo of discipleship, and that is prayer. Prayer. Continue in prayer, he says. Weymouth, in his paraphrase, translates this as, be earnest and unwearied in prayer, being on the alert in it and in it and your giving of thanks. Paul is saying, seek out opportunities for prayer. Be alert to the needs of others and eager to partner with others in God's work, seeking his help to move that work forward. And he says, watch in the same with thanksgiving. To watch means to give strict attention to. Right? To give strict attention to. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? In our community, we have the memorial meeting, which is good. That's as we ought to. We have meetings for Bible study, which is excellent, and we ought to do that too. But in the first century, if you turn to Acts chapter 2, then those who were converted they continued, as Paul says, continue in prayer. Okay. In verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the ecclesia such as were being saved. And verse 42, they continued, again, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching, the apostles' fellowship, their relationships with one another, and in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. That's what it says. The prayers. The breaking of bread and the prayers. Okay? And I believe that these brothers and sisters met regularly for ecclesial prayer. Okay? Now, they met in cases of emergency for prayer as well. But I believe they, as they did with the breaking of bread, they met regularly to pray. And if there is a deficiency in our fellowship, it is perhaps this, perhaps a lack of emphasis that we have on communal prayer. Coming together specifically for prayer. I remember in Panama, first time we had come, that I had attended an ecclesial meeting. I'd been in the truth for 5 or 6 years by that point. Not even that long now that I think about it. Probably about 4 or 5 years. And I had never experienced an ecclesial meeting for prayer. In Panama, they did it regularly. And sometimes we don't do things because we're afraid they feel like they're, I don't know, Pentecostal or something, you know. But I'll tell you what, that meeting for prayer, there would be no mistaking that for anything other than a Christadelphian meeting. And they closed the door at a certain time. And this was tough for Panamanians because they had to be on time or the door was closed. that was their decision. They didn't want people interrupting this prayer meeting, right? And I remember on more than one occasion, those doors were closed. They didn't even have a presider. Everything was up on a whiteboard, or on a blackboard, I should say, at that time. What the prayer was about, who was going to deliver the prayer. There was even a little talk. Yeah, somebody would give a little talk. And the meeting just flowed through. And at the end of the meeting, at the end of those meetings, there was amazingly emotional thing. But being good Christadelphians, we didn't jump up and down and, right? These brethren and sisters, even the Panamanians, it was very intense. Now, the rule was that after the prayer meeting, you went home. You didn't stop and chatter, right? We just left. Okay. Maybe that's not the best way to do it, but I tell you, it was effective. Because you went home with everything on your mind, and there were people leaving. They would look at one another. They wouldn't say anything. The tears were coming down their faces. Right? It was an amazing experience. But they did that regularly. I think they did that once a month. One of their Bible classes was a prayer meeting. Okay? A meeting for prayer. And there's a lot to pray about, you know. And it brings things to mind. It keeps things fresh at the top of our mind. I was in Panama some time later on Truth Corps, and I was the Truth Corps leader. we had an interesting group. A couple of sisters from California, three young brethren from Toronto, and I was going to introduce them to this with Panamanians at prayer session. So we would have, for the Truth Corps, we would have a prayer session, right? Well, I'll tell you what. There was shock and dismay. It was going to be none of this holding hands or sitting around in a circle and doing it. This one brother actually got up and he just couldn't stand it. I think it was because he was having to hold hands with the sister from California, but that was another issue. And he was walking around and, he was just beside himself. He didn't know, you know. But they got used to it. Halfway through the Truth Corps experience, we had a prayer every morning. And halfway through that experience, we were praying in a circle on our knees. You couldn't put a piece of paper between us. There wasn't that much room. And the prayer, and there was no sense of it being anything other than a Christadelphian experience. This was not some Holy Spirit emotional kind of thing. The prayers, you would recognize them as Christadelphian prayers. They were good prayers. And we would get up maybe 5 minutes, 10 minutes, sometimes longer than that. And we would get up from that experience. It wasn't that we weren't allowed to speak. You just couldn't. Took about a half hour to recover. Right? And then we would go out and do our canvassing or teach Bible classes, the things that we were doing on Truth Corps. Continue in prayer. It's so important. It's the way we keep Christ at the forefront of our consciousness. It's the way that we make sure that our attitudes are right towards our brothers and sisters. And watch in the same. And sometimes we think of that term watch as being to do with being aware of the signs of the times. And in Matthew, right, watch ye therefore, for you know not at what hour the master will come. It's got nothing to do with watching the signs of the times. I mean, watching the signs of the times is a good thing. This is not a bad thing. It keeps us conscious of the nearness of the Lord's return. But what he's talking about in the context of the use of that term watch is looking inside. Brothers and sisters, we're so good at holding up magnifying glasses when we're dealing with others, right? And we're not real good when it comes to holding up a mirror. And we need to be able to watch in prayer, to become conscious of our needs, to become conscious and maintain at the top of our consciousness the needs of others and how we can help. Because sometimes the answer to the prayer is not God just intervening. He uses us. We are the answer sometimes to the prayers of others. And we need to be ready to respond when there is a need to do so. So we need to watch our behavior. That's what he's saying. Our habits, our attitudes, our relationships with our brothers and sisters and with the outside world. As we said yesterday, one of the key factors at judgment and our being accepted at the judgment seat of Christ is, how did you treat the least of these, my brethren? How did you treat those whom you consider to be the least? Okay? I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. The end of all things is at hand, says Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, who shall never keep silence. You who make mention of the Lord, give him no rest until he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's prayer. That's a passionate prayer for the outcome of God's will to be manifest in the earth and the establishment of his kingdom. And Paul has exhorted the Colossians to live the kingdom now. The kingdom principles have to be lived now. You know, a first principle is only a first principle if it impacts your behavior. You know, it has a present impact. The doctrine of the resurrection, Jesus said, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear shall live. Now, more abundantly than ever we could have imagined apart from him. We are raised when dead in trespasses and sins and in baptism, we're raised to newness of life in Christ. Raised to an abundant life. And for that, he says, you know, watch in prayer with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is integral, not only to prayer, but also to positive and faithful life in the Lord. Thanksgiving. If we are thankful, full of gratitude to God, it diminishes the profile of our problems and difficulties. It illuminates for our appreciation the manifold blessings which have been showered upon us in such abundance. It changes our attitude towards trial and difficulty because the positive aspects of strengthened character and fortified faith which proceed from trial become the focus of our thoughts rather than self-pity and discouragement. Count it all joy, says James, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You will grow, become stronger because of that which you have had to endure. Jesus, whom we remember this morning for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and therefore is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that same motivation should motivate us, the prospect of the coming kingdom of God. And we're going to be there. There's that wonderful passage in Corinthians where he says, "Know you not that we shall judge angels?" Right? And the word judge just means to manage. It doesn't mean that the angels have been bad and we're going to fine them and, you know, pass sentence on them. That's not what it means. It means they will be our co-workers. They will report to us. Right? You think about that. You're going to be an angel manager. Okay? We will manage angels. We're going to get to know these angels. They'll have names. We know Gabriel has a name and Michael has a name. And there's a lot of them up there, right? And they all have names. When I was a Catholic, just a kid, I was an altar boy. And we used to, this was when the Mass was still Latin. Some of you are smiling because you've heard this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. And the priest would stand up and one of the things he'd say is, "Dominus vobiscum," okay? Which means God be with you, okay? The Lord be with you. And now they have the whole audience saying it in English, but then it was in Latin, the little altar boys. Now they figure I'm 10, okay? Dominus, I had no idea what a dominus was. not the faintest idea. And I had all these responses that I had to give, and it took a while for me to get them right. For a while I was always given the responses at the wrong spot, but eventually I got, by the time I was 10, I'd figured it out. And it was, "Et cum spiritu," I had to say, he'd say, "Dominus vobis," I'd have to say, "Et cum spiritu tuo," okay? Which, "Dominus vobis cum," the Lord be with you, "Et cum spiritu tuo," with your spirit. Okay, so the Lord be with you and with your spirit. Except that as a kid, we always used to say this stuff really fast. And it was "et cum spiritu tuo." So I thought that there was an angel out there who was pretty important, right? But he didn't have a name. He just had a number, 220. Good old 220. He was good. It took me a long time to figure out what was going on, but it always does. Still does. It takes me a long time to figure out anything. But "Et cum spiritu tuo," yeah, okay, spirit 220. Doesn't have a name, he's got a number. Maybe he'll graduate and get a name one day. But we're going to know these angels by name. We will probably establish a close relationship with these angels forever. Because when God is all in all, and we are equal to the angels, and we're one huge family rejoicing in the power of God's Spirit and immortality. You know? Just think of the future that awaits us. It's just beyond, it beggars the imagination. And we give it up for the mundane, repetitive pleasures of the flesh that assault us on every side. But if we are filled with gratitude and thanksgiving, these blessings of God, the preparation that he's bringing into our lives for eternity, become sources of joy and thankfulness and steadfastness. Because when we have that mindset, that realization, we will be faithful. And we will be in the kingdom of God, because it is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He's not the nasty judge looking for an excuse to keep us out. Jesus said it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants you to be there. The only person that's going to keep you out is you. Thankfulness is the consciousness of and the expressed appreciation for the blessings we have received. And Paul commands thankfulness in chapter 3:15. He says, "Be ye thankful." And if you can develop this continuing attitude of gratitude to God, appreciation for your brothers and sisters, and for all the blessings that are ours in Christ, then he says, the peace of God will rule your heart. Now that is that unconscious witness that draws people like a magnet to the gospel. Because they want what you've got. They don't know what it is yet, but they know they want it. Okay? That's what we have to cultivate in our lives. The thankful heart is a heart at rest from envy and malice. It's filled with hope and the love of Christ. The mind of Christ is at home in the heart of the thankful disciple. Pray for the furtherance of the gospel, says Paul. Pray for us. Pray that there may be an open door. Has this lecture this evening been the subject of your prayers, that people might be drawn to hear the gospel message? How many of your friends and neighbors who are not Christadelphians know about the lecture tonight? I'm trying to drum up some audience support here. But truly, in all of our lectures and talks and public events, bring your friends! Right? There's no reason we couldn't have brought our friends and neighbors to the talks yesterday. No reason at all. Let them feel the fellowship and the love that we have for each other. Right? That will attract them to wanting to know more about what it is that has generated these feelings. Pray for the furtherance of the gospel. Pray for us, says Paul. In 1 Corinthians 16, he says, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. This open door that Paul seeks is the same one that produced the faith of the Colossians and the work that Paul did while he stayed in Ephesus for those 2 years. And he makes the same request in Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20. You know, the most important part of the armor of the spiritual warrior, you know, we often stop before we hit that spot, is prayer. That's prayer. That's where the soldier gets his or her marching orders. Right? It's in communion with God. Where he says, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Do those words, perseverance, supplication, watching, does that describe your prayer life? And if it doesn't, it needs to. We all need to grow. We all need to change. We all need to develop. We all need to add facets to our spiritual character. And this is the most important thing that we can do in our growth in Christ, is pray. And he says, supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me too, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He pray for me to make clear the mystery of the gospel of God. And that's what these people, these heretics in Colossae, were dealing with. They were dealing with mystery. Their mystery religions that they kept to themselves, the mysteries that were shared only with the initiated. The mystery of Christ is broadcast to the world. It's open and laid bare before the world. The mystery has been revealed to everyone. And Paul says, help me to make clear what that mystery is, even to those who are lost in this convoluted mumbo jumbo of the heretics. We need to enlist each other's help in prayer, to get involved spiritually with one another. James chapter 5. Go with me to James chapter 5. This is one of the most challenging verses that you'll come across in this regard, in our relationships with one another. Some people think that James is speaking about physical illness and calling for the elders and anointing with oil and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Got nothing to do with physical illness. I'm not going to go into it now, but I'll throw that out there so we can have something to talk about later. It's got absolutely nothing to do with physical illness at all. Nothing. Not that much. It's not that God won't heal in response to prayer. That's not what I'm saying at all. It's just that that's not what this passage is talking about. He's talking about people who have been weak in the faith and fallen away and how you can restore such a one. Okay? And even the very words of the chapter prove the point. But the context is conclusive all by itself. So he says in verse 16, and you chew on this for a bit. Can you do this? Confess your faults one to another. Okay? Yeah? Confess your faults one to another. Would you do that? You know, we used to have a saying, kind of dates me, kind of sort of before the digital age, but telephone, right? Telegraph, Telechristadelphian, right? Communication, instant. Right? Who do you trust? In your fellowship, who among all of those here, look around, who would you trust to confess your faults to? I mean, your real faults. He's not talking about specific sins. He's not talking, this isn't going to confession, right? This is the problems that beset you, the weaknesses of the flesh that beset you, that you have difficulty with, that keep recurring. It's like that whack-a-mole game, right? You beat it down here and it pops up over there. You have to whack it down over there and it pops up over there. And sometimes they keep popping up faster than you can beat them down. And he's saying that, you know, a way to get past some of these things is to get them out in the open. Talk to someone about it. Is there anybody that you trust enough that you have confidence in? That is to say, confidence in the sense of confidentiality. Is there anyone that you are confident enough to confess your faults one to another? And then he goes on to say, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Okay? Pray for one another. That's what James is talking about. He's talking about the rescue of those who are having spiritual difficulty. But he says, if you want to avoid these problems, confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Is he talking about physical illness? Not at all. He's talking about the sickness that afflicts all of us, the will of the flesh. The will of the flesh. Pray for the furtherance of the gospel. Pray for us. James exhorts us to spiritual intimacy. Paul understood what James was talking about. But sadly, I would think that this concept is somewhat foreign to our experience in Christ. To share with others our weakness and faults, pray for one another, rescue one another, care passionately for one another. This is the life in community and trust and loving service to which we have been called. To which we have been called. Do we have the courage to live it, as did the Apostle Paul and so many of his beloved brothers and sisters in Colossae and elsewhere? And he says, walk in wisdom. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders. Walk with consistency. The gospel unites men and women with God and with one another, but out of necessity, it causes a separation between the community of the faithful and those who are not. It is necessary to conduct ourselves with discretion and care when dealing with others, sensitive to their need and sensitive to our need to remain true to who we are in Christ. Redeeming the time, seizing, he says, redeem the time, seize the opportunities for witness, ransom the time that the world has kidnapped from you. Get it back. Time spent passively or actively involved in worldly activities is gone forever. And we're held accountable for this resource that God has given to us. So let's learn to use it wisely, snatching it back from the useless worldliness that you would usurp it. The psalmist says, you'd think he was writing of our day and generation when he said in Psalm 12 verses 7 and 8, "You, O Lord, will keep us. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the sons of men." Okay? It's like he was transported to the 21st century. On every side, the wicked prowl, and vileness is exalted among the sons of men. And Paul exalts us to speak with grace, seasoned with salt. That is to say, seasoned with the salt of the covenant. Does our speech betray us? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Peter, following Christ after Christ's arrest in the garden. He's warming his hands by the fire and someone says, you're one of them. You were with him. Your speech betrays you. Well, she was speaking about Peter's thick Galilean accent, this sort of hillbilly accent that was so looked down upon by the rest of Judea. Your speech betrays you. Well, that was just his accent. And then Peter opened his mouth in fearful denial of his Lord. And then his speech did betray him. When we open our mouths, is the grace of God evident? Or are we fearful of speaking the gospel in the context of the company of our friends and neighbors who are not in the truth, who do not understand and maybe even don't want to understand? Are we afraid to be who we must be as Christ's person, as an ambassador for Christ? And if they don't like it, well, that's too bad. But that's who we are. And we're the same person. We don't wear masks, different masks in different environments. We're the same person. School, at home, in the ecclesia, work, we're the same person. And it is evident that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Let no corrupting talk, Paul wrote in Ephesians, come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Those who stood by and heard Peter speak in his denial. Peter was heartbroken after he did that. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, when he describes Christ, and I think he's thinking about that point in time when he denied his Lord, and he says in verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Peter, do you love me? Three times, right? Feed my sheep. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Take care of his brothers and sisters. Treat them well, whether or not they treat you well. That's the secret. The world's full of people who react in anger to those who are angry with them, who will fight back when persecuted, who will slander in response to gossip and slander, and be indignant. Precious few are those who will react in the Spirit of Christ, in loving care, seeking the benefit of the one who has besmirched your character or spoken evil against you. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Let's be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is in you. The first thing you got to do, sanctify the Lord in your heart. And then be ready to give an answer to those who ask you the hope that is in you. If you've sanctified God in your heart, holiness is something that you have taken hold of and are committed to as best you can with God's help. People will be drawn to you. They'll start asking questions. And then Peter says, be ready with an answer, and do it with meekness and reverence, not with arrogance, not to win a debate. You do it with loving care. And so finally, Paul in his letter has drawn the minds of his readers then and now inexorably to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one to whom all power in heaven and earth has been delegated. He is the exemplar of all we hope to become. All things have been prepared by the Father from the very beginning of creation with Christ in mind. And so our minds must always find their focus in Him, not just as we partake of the bread and wine as we are about to do this morning, but always and in everything, in doctrine, in loving fellowship, in prayer, in preaching, and in all the activities and relationships of everyday life. Christ must be there, informing everything we do. We do everything with Christ in mind. As John said in John chapter 3, for everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth, he that does the truth, comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. That God is in everything you do.